So we got one member in here drives about 50 minutes to get to church. So, you know, you got to plan these things out. You know, get up earlier, you know, plan all these things out. Appreciate that. So, anyway, we're in Matthew, the book of Matthew, and we're in Matthew 22, all right? Okay, so here the Lord is down to his last week. Last week, before the crucifixion, he's teaching his disciples as he's rebuking the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. Keep in mind, as he is dealing with them and rebuking them, he's also at the same time teaching his disciples the truth of the error of the leaders. All right? Truth of the heir of the leaders. And so his ministry here is twofold, like a two-edged knife. He deals with the enemy and he instructs the disciples here. All right, so they're getting a good education in all of this and understanding how he used the scripture. We see the Lord uses scriptures. He uses scriptures to demonstrate his fulfillment. And later on in the book of Acts, Peter, who's one of the disciples, will use the scriptures in the same way. He will have the indwelling Spirit of God, see the connection between Old Testament scriptures and how they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will use them in like manner. And so we're here in chapter 22 now, and ready for verse 15 and so on. So he's given a series of parables. In these parables, he taught certain things. He indicated that the kingdom of heaven message would be taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. He indicated that the first shall be last, the last shall be first. And so everybody will get a comparable reward. And now he is teaching about the wedding. The coming wedding, for us, the wedding will be when we are resurrected. We'll have this intimate relationship with Christ, and the wedding, human wedding, pictures this. And he's the bridegroom coming for his bride. Ultimately, all believers are part of the bride. The wedding metaphor is used in the Old and New Testament, and especially in Revelation chapter 21. And so he used this, and so those that go to the Lord's wedding need to have received the wedding garment. The wedding garment would be the garment of righteousness through Christ. So in the last parable, somebody tried to attend the wedding. They didn't have the wedding garment on. They had not received it. Someone did not give it to them. So they came in their own garment. Just like Adam and Eve put on their own garment after they sinned, the fig leaves, and the Lord indicated that wasn't sufficient. So the Lord gave the animal skins for their garment, which pictured the sacrificial death of these animals for their covering, that pictured the Lord's sacrificial death. So we see these great truths here. And so we need to make sure we're dressed properly to meet the Lord and having his garment of righteousness on. All right, so that's where we are so far. Verse 22, verse 14, we concluded that section. Here he gives the second part of his cryptic teaching here that many are called, but few are chosen. that relates back to what he said earlier here in chapter 20. Verse 16, where he gives these two cryptic statements that he defines and explains in his passage here, 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, and then for many are called, but few chosen. So In this case, everybody's called to salvation. Everybody in the world is called to salvation. The Lord has given revelatory truth, calling people to salvation. He's given creation to call people to salvation. He's given the conscience to call people to salvation. So three big C's here. So revelatory truth and creation, or conscience. And so he calls individuals here. So in this case, he has called the whole world. But few are chosen, those that are chosen are those who obtain the calling. The elect must obtain their calling, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. They must obtain their election, their salvation. All right, now we're moving on in verse 15. So we're in Matthew 22, 15. And the Pharisees, as well as the other religious leaders, tried to entrap him. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So, remember, the Lord is the Word of God. He's the living Word who's given us the written Word. He's given us the ability to speak words. So to try to entangle the Word of God in his words, think how futile that would be. And so we see how futile they were. Might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out into him their disciples. That's the Pharisees' disciples. With the Herodians. So the Herodians were those Jews that were complicit with Herod and supportive of him and so on. And so they were really compromisers between being Jews and sympathetic with the Romans, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." All right, now that's a biblical statement there. These are truths about the Lord. He is he's true, teaches the way of God in truth. He doesn't care for any man. He's no respecter of man. So these are true teachings that we have here. So they espouse true statements about Christ, and are they then saved? No, they're not saved. So many people know the truth about the Lord. They know the truth about the Lord. They know that he is true, teach the way of God. He doesn't have respect of men. They understand these things. They could memorize the verse. They could say, "I believe these points." But that doesn't bring conversion. It doesn't bring conversion at all. Conversion means a change, converted from one thing to another. And a change then takes place when not only do we know the truth, we obey the truth. That's the difference. We know and obey, not just knowing. Head knowledge doesn't get anybody to heaven. All right, so they make the statement here. And they say then, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" All right, so basically, whose land is this? Is this the land that belongs to Abraham? Or is this the land that belongs to Rome? So whose land is this? One or the other. And so that's what they're asking. Remember, they're Herodians. So they're supportive of Caesar, Herod, for that matter. Caesar means king or leader, something like that. So what's the law here? Give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. So, on the one hand, we might think, well, that's an innocent question. No, it's a question we already know. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to trick him. So, it's wicked. It's wickedness in their heart. It's wickedness in their heart that comes out as an innocent question, but behind the innocent question is the wickedness of their heart. And so He says, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" So he sees right through them. all right. So keep in mind, the Lord up front rebukes his opponents. But then he doesn't spin around and walk away. You know, okay, I got them. No, he stays with them. See that? So he's not playing their game, but he, okay, let's go further into this. He knew they were tempting him. He called them hypocrites. So now that I have you here and I explained that you and I are not on the same track, let me see some tribute money. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. All right, ancient coin there. And he said, saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? All right, so he's using the penny. They say unto him, Caesar's. All right, so object lesson. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So he wasn't going to try to deal with who owns the land now. Is it Abraham's or Caesar's? And try to deal with that. Because there's a bigger issue here. Of course, who owns all the land? Well, the Lord does. But the Lord has allowed Caesar to be, and the Romans to govern that land because of Israel's sin. So Daniel gave us, you know, the four governing people, the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, and the Grecians, and now the Romans. Daniel gave that prophecy way back then. And so in the book of Daniel, the Lord did this because of Israel's sin. So why are you under Roman control now? Because your father sinned centuries ago. And the Lord predicted all this and so on. And so it was in the Lord's will that Caesar of Rome be over the promised land. But in all of this, there are divisions here. There's levels of leadership. So Caesar is over the land, but who's over Caesar? Well, the Lord is. And so he deals with him this them this way. Render therefore unto Caesar things which are Caesar's. So we look here in Mark 12. We have this passage as well. Mark chapter 12:17. Here's a parallel passage. Again, they tempt him. They bring the penny or the denarius in this case. And so he says in 12:17, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's, and they marveled at him. All right, so this verse I had marked on a piece of paper in big letters, capital letters here, several years ago, and kept it in my Bible. So when the COVID came, remember the COVID? When the curse of the COVID came. Now I understand COVID means a very serious head cold, and many people got very serious head colds and some died. So I'm not demeaning that. I'm not demeaning that at all. There's a reality too, a serious head cold. Interesting, nobody ever got the flu during that time, but they all got serious head colds, all right? But anyway, so this was the verse. If we had authorities coming here saying you can't meet, I was going to cite the verse, had this verse ready. And then also had plan B, and if we had authorities coming saying that we couldn't meet, especially in March and April of, 2020? And March and April especially. If we had authorities come, I'd already told the church, all right, we'll get in our cars. We won't fight or argue. We'll get in the cars and drive over to our house. All right, and so that was the plan. Going to cite the verse, then get in our cars and leave. All right, that's the plan. Those of you here knew that. And so, and by the way, we were right. We were right on this. Now it's all coming out. There was an effort. There was an effort. This was manufactured. There was an effort. And many are indicating there have been some secret tapes leaked and so on, that the whole idea behind this was to shut down churches. You know that? That's the whole idea. We were right on that. It's an effort to shut down this church. Yeah, and using this. And so, you know, it's not that we're proud of being right. What we are is that we're thankful that we can obey the Lord. See, we're thankful we can obey the Lord. So pass the scripture here. Caesar has nothing to do with the control of this church, the theology of this church, the practice of this church. Nothing. He has nothing to do with it. Now, when it comes to the land and the rules of the land, that's different. We need to obey the land. At that time, you recall, I stated as an example, as we come down to the bottom of the hill down there by the Friendlies, and there's no turn on right sign. Did you ever notice that? No turn on red. Yeah, that's right. No turn on red. All right, there's a sign there. So I said, well, that's just one example. So, of course, all of our people always obeyed that sign anyway. I got that. And we still do. But these are laws that, you know, we try to obey. All right, we understand that. They belong to Caesar's. All right, but on the other hand, the world has no control over this church, no authority over this church, no authority over our doctrine, our theology, our practice, and so on. And so we're thankful for these scriptures, but we took these to heart value. And some, I know, said during that time, well, we're not going to meet now. But if the government ever says we can't meet and can't preach in the name of Jesus, then that's when we'll take a stand. Well, basically, they were saying we can't preach in the name of Jesus in our assembly because our assembly's not meeting. So that's when we preach on Jesus, is in the assembly. Now, we can also do that in public, but we preach on Jesus in the assembly. So the government was saying we can't preach on Jesus in the assembly, which we did. All right, so we're thankful the Lord helped us. And then remember that afternoon, that was a Sunday, when it came down to what are we going to do? And we heard our Governor Ned Lamont, in the afternoon said, these are services which may remain open during this time. And churches and synagogues could stay open as long, and could meet as long as they didn't have 50 or more people. So we made it under. We made it under. And we were going to post somebody at the door if visitor number 50 came in. We didn't, no way, you guys go back home. I mean, right? No, we didn't do that. But anyway, so there's the practicality. There's the practicality of Scripture. So this is true. This is biblical. And so here the Lord indicates the same thing. And so by the Lord's grace, we're going to continue to meet, whether here or somewhere else, regardless of what comes down the pike. That's our plan. All right. So anyway, the scripture says, when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And so here they marveled. They were surprised or impressed maybe, but probably not sufficiently to bring about their conversion. All right, so they heard these things. So we're in Matthew chapter 22, verse 22. So he deals with the Herodians. All right, and so here the Pharisees. Now things are getting close to the Passover. So they've got to work quickly. That's the Pharisees. So they get their opponents lined up, basically, standing in line. All right, you're standing here in line, then you, and then you, and you come to the Lord with your challenges. So same day came to him the Sadducees. That's in verse 23. Which say that there is no resurrection. So here they were basically Gnostics. No resurrection. and so it's part of Gnostic Judaism. Remember, in Gnosticism, there's no resurrection. Who wants to have a resurrected body when Gnosticism says we need to get out of the body and go back to spirithood? Right? Remember that? So there's anti-resurrection message here. There is no resurrection. And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. So here she's got seven husbands, they die off. Is this what you call black widow? You think after the third or fourth, they might think about, is there anybody else out there? Anyway, it's a story they're probably making up, but they're trying to get to their point. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. So that's the pronunciation on that word, E-R-R, err. Err is the noun, E-R-R-O-R. So, you know, you've been seminary taught now. We know how to use the English language, right? Do not err on this word. All right? I hate for you to make an error. All right? Anyway, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So he challenges them about the scriptures. So, remember the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes. They all were very knowledgeable about the Word of God. It wasn't, we looked at the Bible one time, that's about it. I mean, they lived it. They heard it every day in the synagogue and so on. So, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So, he's indicating no marriage in heaven. Of course, the point of marriage is having offspring. I mean, that's what we find out back there in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 and 4. Having offspring. That's the main purpose of marriage. Having offspring. And so neither married nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now his point here is that angels are a class. They're not a race. The only race there is the human race. So then the human race produces more humans. Angels are not a race, they're a class. All the angels that were created early in creation week have been created. And no new angels. And no baby angels. No female angels, by the way. They always are demonstrated in Scripture as young men when they manifest, but there are no baby angels, no women angels. but there's no gender with angels. The whole point is angels don't procreate. So, the Lord died for the human race. He did not die for a race of angels because there is no race of angels. He did not die for the race of giants. That's in Genesis chapter 6, that was a race. But he did not die for the race of giants because giants produced more giants. And they fornicated, according to Jude. We went over that before. Jude chapter 1 indicates that the angels in the past went after strange flesh and fornicated. All right? And he didn't die for the race of animals. All right? He He didn't die for animals. He didn't die for animals. He didn't die for giants. He didn't die for angels. He died for mankind. And so mankind is the target for salvation and resurrection. Right? Follow that? All right. So in all of this, he indicates that there will be no offspring and no children produced in heaven. Now in all of this, with regard to the complication of something like that, the focus of heaven is going to be on the Lord. And that doesn't mean there won't be relationships there, obviously, but the focus is going to be on the Lord. And so Galatians tells us, so look over there in the book of Galatians. Galatians and chapter 3, 28. So here in Galatians 3, 28, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're united in Christ. Now this is not necessarily saying there's no gender in heaven. We're not going to be genderless. But it does focus our unity in Christ, and so our relationship with Christ is going to be outshine a relationship with loved ones, although we will have loved ones there, and we will be able to enjoy our loved ones and so on. All right, so, but he goes after the issue of bearing offspring in the resurrection. Now, some have used this verse to indicate, well, then that means that in Genesis chapter 6, those sons of God, which were angels, could not have married and produced the race of giants. But these were fallen angels out of heaven. His point here is angels of God in heaven. In heaven, the angels don't do these things. Not on with regard to these angels, they're clearly fallen angels. That's what the scripture actually uses the word there, fallen, or they've fallen. All right, but anyway, verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, so as touching the resurrection, spoken unto you by God. Verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So this is Exodus chapter 3. Let's look back there, Exodus chapter 3. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God, Exodus 3:6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So notice the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now we're down to Moses. So here Abraham's long dead. He still was the God. I am. He is the I am of Abraham. So he's the living God of all of these individuals. So he cites the passage there. I am the God of Abraham. He's the God of the living and not the God of the dead. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, which means that Abraham was living, and Abraham is living right now. All right, now, one other point I want to bring back out to you in verse 30. So sometimes people ask, well, what about my loved ones in heaven and my relationship? The Lord doesn't explain everything here, but one thing for sure is heaven won't be worse than this life. It'll be far better. He will work all these details out. He doesn't always answer everything. But don't get upset here and think, well, I'm not sure if I, you know, if my husband, wife, children, loved ones, if, you know, I'm not going to have a relationship to them, maybe I don't want to go to heaven. Okay, well, what, number one, what's your option? But number two, heaven will be far better, and the Lord will work out all the things that we think are complications. All right, you see that? It'll be far better, and we won't miss anything, but it'll be far better, far better. So, the Scripture doesn't always answer every little detail we have, but we can know for sure that we will enjoy immensely, without words, heaven. We know that. All right, but anyway, back here. So he's the God of, he's the living God of Abraham who's alive, and Isaac who's alive, and Jacob who's alive at this time. All right, verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Once again, so they were astonished. And back in verse 22, the Herodians were marveled. All right, and so we see the Lord who wrote the Scriptures. He's fulfilling the Scriptures. And so we see the impact of the Word of God. And sometimes when we're reading the Bible and so on, we see connections, all of a sudden we get marveled. We're marveled. Well, look at the connection. Hey, this is great. Lord gives illumination. Gives us illumination. All right, so they were astonished at his doctrine. All right, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So here, now remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't like each other, but they were companions in the effort to try to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, so they have to bring the attorney in. Can you imagine that? All else fails, bring in the attorney. Was a lawyer. Asked him a question, tempting him and saying, once again, we understand that he's tempting him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So lawyers like laws. So this lawyer wanted to know, what's the great law? Which is the great commandment in the law? Now, no doubt he had studied the Scriptures, so he had an idea, at least what the Bible said about laws and so on. What's the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment? Jesus answered him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So loving God. Now he continues here. And the second. So he gave him the first, the greatest, but now he gives him the second. He didn't ask for the second. And the second is like it, unto it, thou shalt love thy father as thy neighbor as thyself. All right, so notice in the love that the Lord gives here, these verses, first of all, there has to be the vertical love to God. And when the vertical love to God is intact, then the horizontal love of God towards others is intact. But if one is broken, the other is going to be broken. All right, so these are passages found in the Old Testament. So let's look there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So there, it's given it very early here, very clear here. By the way, this portion that follows verse 4, so verse 4 we have the command, the imperative here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So the word here is Shema, spelled S-H-E-M-A, Shema, S-H-E-M-A. That's the imperative in Hebrew. The point of all this is, the Jews then and the Jews today have these little boxes called phylacteries. They're black boxes. When we went to Israel, we saw them on the forehead, the arms, so on, black boxes. In these black boxes are these passages that follow. Verse 5. These are Hebrew scripts that follow are in the black box. Because, verse 8 says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. So in other words, the Jews put these boxes on their forehead, and you know, right above between their eyes. These are called phylacteries, and what scriptures do they have in them? They have the Shema passages. That's the here. And they have them written down in Hebrew. And so the Jews did this. We're told there in Matthew 23, the next passage, they had these phylacteries. But the point is, here this lawyer, who no doubt was a Jew and carried a phylactery and had the scripture in him, he knew that verse was there, that passage was there. And why did he have it there? Because he knew it was the key passage. He knew it was the key passage, and in fact, he was told to put it in there, the Shema, here. Yes, sir?
I hate to throw a wrench into this, but can you explain, a person is a spirit, and a, anyway, it says, all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if a soul is a spirit and a body,
yeah, well, he is. So this is all the inanimate aspect of you. It's inanimate, or the spirit realm. So I'd say, you know, heart and mind comes under the inanimate, the immaterial part of us. So your mind is not just your brain. Your heart's not just your heart, right? So there's the... These are terms used for the spiritual makeup of an individual, the spirit part of it. So in these passages, a couple of things. That's a good question. But number one, Genesis 2:7 has to be the key verse, because it's the first verse in the Bible that makes up the constitution of man. All other scriptures all the way down to Revelation have to conform to that passage. Follow that? So it's not that we have four, five, six components, as it were. So we're a body, and then we're a heart, and then we're a mind, and then we're soul, and then we're spirit, and you know. So all scripture has to conform to that passage, Genesis 2:7. So that's like it with any book. The writer starts off with the foundation. The other day I was looking at a fold-out piece of paper on how to put something together. And so in the instructions on how to put something together, at the very beginning, it labeled the parts. Labeled the parts. So later on, as you go through the instructions, this part that's already been labeled and named, you put here. Oh, wait a minute. What is this part again? Well, you've already been told. You follow that? So you better have the part list in the front of the instructions, because this gives you a guide for all the rest of the instructions. Follow that? And this is just rational, common sense. You don't want to get into these instructions and then the person writing this says, oh, yeah, we forgot to tell you about this part. They don't do that, right? You got that? Likewise with the Word of God. So we know Genesis 2:7 gives the foundation. We have we are souls with a body and a spirit. All right? Okay, that's a good question. Glad you brought that up. And so this gives us some clarity on this. All right, so anyway, this is the first and great commandment. Second, in verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is Leviticus 19:18. Let's look there in Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge thy, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So there you have the passage he's citing. So the Lord cites two passages. And certainly, they knew these passages. They knew these. So I've mentioned this many times before, but it'd be like saying to the Pope, do you know, can you cite the Hail Mary? Pope, can you cite, what? I've never heard of it. Well, maybe today they haven't, but in the past, can you cite the Hail Mary? Of course they can, or ask a nun. It's what they do every day, constantly, right? Chant their beads. All right, so verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, the Lord says here. All the law and the prophets. So this is what Scripture is all about. Have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, you're going to have a relationship with people. Have a salvation relationship with the Lord. And this then will help you with other people. If you are having difficulty with other people, then maybe that means your relationship with the Lord is not right. So examine yourself. Now, we're to love all people. We're to love all church members. We're to love all church members of the church. We can love them. Sometimes we don't like them, but we can love them. All right? All right. So anyway, the Lord is challenging them at this point. And then in verse 41... while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Oh, now he's asking them questions. Oh, he got them all together. Herodians and their attorneys and the Sadducees, he got them all together. While you're conspiring against me, let's take a little break and let me ask you a question. Saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. All right, now keep in mind, what does Matthew 1:1 start off with? Jesus, the son of David. Matthew 1:1. That's not that they are reading Matthew 1:1, but this is basic. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? So if the Christ is the son of David, which means that he would come through the lineage of David, how is he Lord? How is the son the Lord? And so how doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, so David in spirit. So David was being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was in his mouth. We're told that in 2 Samuel chapter 23, in his mouth. Spirit of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord sit, said unto my Lord, sit thou upon my right hand till I make mine enemies thy footstool. That's Psalm 110. Let's look at that, Psalm 110. So a key passage here, Psalm 110. And so, first of all, the Lord Jesus said, David wrote Psalm 110. But also, when we turn to Psalm 110, we see in the heading it says, a Psalm of David. That's in the Hebrew text. But then in our verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And so, here he's citing David and using this. Now, the son of David wrote this. Now, before we leave that psalm, notice in verse 4, this is the other reference to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. The one was in Genesis chapter 14. Now we see in Psalm 110:4, Melchizedek. The Lord is of the Melchizedekian priesthood. So here we have two references in the Old Testament, but that point doesn't come up, but we can notice at this point. All right, well, we're out of time to elaborate more on this, so we'll stop here at verse 44, but there we see the Lord cites more scripture. So he's citing scripture to these men who know the scripture, and he's refuting them with the scripture because they had a head knowledge, but they didn't have a heart knowledge and didn't apply it to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the passage. Pray that you bless us now and help us to grow in the truth. Help us with these scriptures and be able to use the Word of God as we deal with others. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.